question. So this morning is an introduction. I mean, I think there's some good stuff in the scriptures, of course, here, but it's an introduction to the whole discussion for the year, really. And kind of this title of Community of Witnesses.
Do we need some help, I think?
Okay.
Tyler, how do I do this?
Right
here? Is that it?
The one in the left hand. There you go.
Got it? Okay. So as I open this morning, know that I'm touching just some high points this morning, and it's a real introduction. And so why don't I pray for us, and then we'll open the Word, and I'll kind of tell you where we're going to try to go here. So, Lord, I thank you, as always, for this group of men, how this morning, at this very moment in time, Lord, you've ordained for us to be here. We believe that. Your word says it's true. And so we don't take it for granted, Lord. And I thank you. So I thank you for your word that speaks way beyond any man. And Father, I pray just, you know, as a vessel that you'd give me some ability to be clear. And I pray for my brothers that you would enlighten their hearts to know what you want to say to them. So we pray for this great work that only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably should grab my notes up here. Okay, what I want to do this morning is there's a handful of places I want to go, almost too many. And so I'm thinking this in three pieces this morning, and I'll try to just, you can track me as we go. I want to first go to Ephesians 4. If you have your Bibles, you can go there right now, and we're going to read that. But that's going to be like the biblical doctrine, like I could say the principle, the doctrine, the key teaching for this morning. And then I want to move just quickly, which will be something that will unfold in the other breakfasts as well, is I want to just take just a thumbnail, quick sketch of a little bit of actual history out of the book of Acts. So you can see this biblical doctrine that I want to talk about kind of unfolding. And then I want to come back, so third piece this morning then, would be the exhortation for us here, the application. As we think about this and as we walk out of here this morning, we're contemplating this grand work of God, this transcendent divine thing that God is doing. And as I've said at different men's breakfasts, and I remember one time Caleb spoke, he kind of picked up on it. To me, there's something, and I don't know the better word, it's profound to me. And even as we see it in Scripture and realize what's actually going on in this room, what's actually going on in this room was actually going on in the book of Acts. It actually was. And we're in the middle of it. And to realize that our lives and what's going on around us is that significant. Again, transcendent, profound, enchanting. Call it what you will. It's an amazing thing. So let's go to the doctrine first this morning. And again, I probably will only be able to touch on key parts of this. But turn with me to Ephesians 4. Let's just look at the Word of God. And I want to read the first 13 verses for you in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So here's Paul. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the works of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of a stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." In fact, let me just read 14. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all the aspects into Him who is head, even Christ." And I could go on, but the point I want to bring about this morning, if you look at this passage, as you notice, he's talking about this idea of unity, this one body, and he's talking, and you see this throughout Paul's writings, this is always an indicative, it's a fact. that in Christ there is this one unity, this one body. And I always find this fascinating in light of a culture. I see this even in pastors' gatherings and different people. People are trying to talk, and it's all around our culture. It's all around the university. It's interesting. People are all talking about this unity. We all need to have this unity. And you know, right down to bumper stickers, coexist. It's all this idea. We're all supposed to get along and sing Kumbaya together or something. But the fact is, it's impossible to create in the world. There's only one place you can create, and it's in Christ. And it's a fact that it's already occurred. We don't have to try to prove it. We just have to look and see it. So it's a fact that we have this unity. Now he says to preserve that, to see it, to recognize it, to step into it, to embrace it, to love it. But it already is. And so, you know, other places you hear Paul saying there's no Jew, no Greek. You know, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. We are all one in Christ. And so there's this teaching of this unity of this body. Now, while at the same time there's this unity, you'll notice in this passage when it gets down to... Is this blanking out or something? It doesn't bother me, but I can kind of hear it. It's kind of weird. Okay, I'm going to keep speaking. Is that okay, John? You want me to just keep going?
Yeah.
Okay, can you all hear me back there? I got a big mouth. Okay, I'll just kind of keep going. So at the same time we have this unity, he goes through 7 through 10 and he begins to give this idea of this grace that was given to the measure of Christ's gift, and Christ gives gifts. And what we begin to move into here is you realize that supremely the great gift of grace is salvation, that we have all, those of us who knew Christ, have experienced at the same time we have individually experienced it. Further, not only have we experienced the grace of this call of the gospel, and then we've responded to this call, and we know Christ, but there's this grace given that the very presence of Christ, who fills all things, comes to live in our midst in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this great unity is that we are all carriers of the very presence of God. And then even further then, as you'll see as we get into here, he gives gifts. He actually gifts providentially, we'll talk about that in a moment, each one of us individually in very unique ways for his purposes. And so you think about the world again. The world is running around looking for unity and diversity, and it's sitting right here. It's given of God, this grand unity and yet this amazing diversity all wrapped up in one. And you find it in Christ. Now, notice here, as we get down to, are we back on or something?
Yeah.
Okay. Down to 11, as he's talking about the giving of these gifts, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, these are these leadership callings that God gives in the context of this unity, but notice this specifically, truly, in the text. There's really these four leadership gifts. We don't need to draw hard lines between them. It's not even the point. But there's these apostles that have went out, sent out ones, the proclamation of the gospel, the establishment of the church. There's these prophets who proclaim the truths of God. There's evangelists who expand the gospel with this proclamation of the gospel. And the last one there, sometimes we think of two things, but actually technically in the text, pastors, teachers, it really is pastors / teachers. It's those that pastor God's people and teach God's people. And God gave these, and notice this diversity of leadership callings and gifts. Notice verse 12, very, very key. Why did he give these? For the equipping of the saints for the works of service, to the building up of the body. For the equipping of saints for the works of service. You see, the primary specific calling here of all of these gifts is for the equipping of God's people. And this was always a hang-up for me, because I kind of fall in this category of an evangelist. I didn't always understand that. I spent a lot of my life trying to study that and understand what that is, because I'm not a guy that's in a stadium doing stadium stuff like a Billy Graham or something. But I find myself in this category. But isn't it interesting? People would say, oh yeah, you go out and talk to people about Christ. And that I do. But primarily in this passage, it doesn't say that that's what the work of the evangelist is. The work of the evangelist is to equip the saints for the works of service. Isn't that interesting? For fair to God's word, he's saying that all of these gifts were given for the sake of this unity, that this unity would become mature. Okay? And then you notice that these gifts fall right in line with the men's purpose of grace, which falls right in line with the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Like, I have given you all authority. Go and make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Now you think of the purpose. In fact, I grabbed it when you said it again this morning, Rick. The very purpose of men's ministry, to glorify God by making, establishing, and maturing men as disciples of Christ. Okay. So think about this with me this morning, okay? So God has this unity. He gives his leadership callings for the equipping of the saints for this works of service, and this great work is to glorify God, and his means and practical application of this glorifying him in the world is this idea of the Great Commission. And on the front end, it's to go make disciples. Now, how do you make disciples? What is a disciple? The disciple is one who's heard the gospel, believed on the gospel, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. You find that throughout the scriptures. Well, how do you make a disciple? You proclaim the gospel. And so on the front end, there's this proclamation, this outward expansion of the gospel, that where this gospel goes out in all sorts of places. Then, notice, it doesn't stop there, though. The Great Commission is then, there's this baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we could have a whole discussion about baptism, but essentially, if you think about it, it's this identity, it's this sign of a covenant people. And that is, when people come to faith in Christ, they identify with the body of Christ. They identify with the church. To be a Christian and not identify with the church is an oxymoron. It's impossible. To come to faith in Christ, enter into Christ, means you enter the church. And the sign that God has given us in all of that, and again, there's discussion about it, but it's this thing called baptism, and it's exactly what the Great Commission says. And then further, it's not done yet. He says, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. So that's this inward teaching. And so if you want to think about these gifts and this whole picture in Ephesians, there's this outward expansion while at the same, which is the breadth, at the same exact time, there's this inward depth that's going on. And that's what this is all about, okay? Now, I find this fascinating, kind of autobiographical. So, Bill, I'm going to talk about you a bit here. So, okay. So, like 20 years ago, I came to Lawrence, Kansas. And when I moved here, within a month of moving here, I met this young guy that was coming on staff of Campus Crusade and moving to this community to work on a campus. He and his wife, their name were Rick and Kelly Pratt. And I met him in Colorado, and we're moving to Lawrence, Kansas. I said, you're kidding me. I've been there 3 or 4 months. And I can't get into all the detail of it, but I really moved here seeking the Lord for what would it look like for an evangelist to live and minister in a local community. I don't want to, again, overemphasize that this morning, but you don't hear of evangelist search committees. Okay? Just think about it. Like, so what's a guy do? And so I began to read about it historically and think about it, and I moved to Lawrence, Kansas. And when I moved here, within a few months, I meet Rick Pratt. Within a few months of that, Rick Pratt tells me about this guy by the name of Bill Vogler and Grace EPC. It was before there was even, this building wasn't even here yet. And so I went, I came and listened to Bill speak 1 week, and I met with Bill. Now, here's my point. Any of you that know me, and any of you know that Bill, we are completely different personalities. Like completely, right? Right, I mean, it's hilarious, really. And I sat down with Bill, and I'm meeting this guy, this completely different personality to me. And as we talk, Bill will tell you, there was like this symphony going on. Like we were on the same page on virtually everything that we talked about and thought about. It was absolutely, I could almost start crying. It was absolutely amazing to me that God brought me to Lawrence, Kansas, and this happened. So this is very personal for me, okay, guys? Because what I did is I met the consummate pastor teacher. And I'm this evangelist, and I think this thing is all supposed to happen in the context of this unity, and it shouldn't be two separate worlds going in two separate directions. It all should work together. And Bill and I, for 20 years, have had this friendship, and it's almost hilarious, because if you meet either of us, we'll say, oh yeah, Bill's a great friend. And Bill will tell people, oh, Dan's a great friend. We have lunch once or twice a year. But the fact is, it's because we've had our disagreements. We're guys. But on the major issues of life, I mean, 90% of the major issues, 95%, we always find ourselves on the same page. It's been a fascinating thing. I think that's what this is. And it's for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. And it's what's been unfolding in my life in Lawrence, Kansas for 20 years. And I sit here and look in this room today. And many of you know I'm friends with a number of you guys. And there's been this connections and these relationships and these things going on. And there's this outward expansion and there's this inward teaching. And it's all kind of happening, right? That's what I mean. Like this book of Acts thing is actually happening. Okay? So now what I want to quickly do, just for the sake, I don't have a lot of time. In fact, I don't have much time left. As a historical glimpse, just... You probably can't turn to all these passages, but I just wanted to give you a couple glimpses this morning, and there's going to be a lot more of this in coming breakfasts and things. But as I thought about this, a couple of the personalities that jump out at me. So I think of Barnabas. You think of Barnabas, this guy Barnabas, and if you were to jump to Acts chapter 4, it's the early church. Things are just beginning to happen in Jerusalem. And there's this guy by the name of Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who they called Barnabas. Okay? He's from Cyprus, Barnabas. It's translated son of encouragement. In the context in the beginning, he must be an incredibly good man because in the beginning it talks about him selling land and bringing the money to the church in contrast to Ananias and Sapphira who sold money and lied about it. And so he's this really good man and he's in Jerusalem. And then as you follow his life through the book of Acts, all of a sudden you get to like chapter 9 of Acts and you find this guy, Saul, right? This zealot, Jewish background, Roman citizenship, and he's out annihilating Christians. He's going to put them in prison. He's going to put a stop to this Christianity thing. And you know the story. Saul ends up by having this incredible encounter with Jesus and becomes Paul. What's interesting about this guy is that right away in Damascus, Saul starts preaching, if you go in 9 and verse 20 and down, and he's creating all sorts of problems. Now, maybe some of it's even his personality. Maybe he's stepping on toes he shouldn't be, but he's got it all riled up. And Damascus basically says, you got to get out of here. And they send him down to Jerusalem. See, he's too much of a problem, you know. In fact, I've heard of one author that talks about the preaching of John Knox, and he says, the problem with preachers today is we don't have preachers like John Knox, who everybody wants to kill. So here's Paul in Damascus. He goes down to Jerusalem, and it's interesting. He gets to Jerusalem. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Remember, I just used the idea of disciple. It's to be a believer. It's to be a Christian, a regenerated person, sealed with the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe he was the real deal. They were scared about this guy because just, you know, a short time before, he was out slaughtering Christians. Well, look what happens in verse 27. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And so here's Barnabas, and he links Paul to the body of Christ there in Jerusalem. And sure enough, it says, and then he began to move about freely and preach in Jerusalem. Now, just for the sake of the sidebar story, it's kind of funny because he starts creating problems there too. And now they got to get rid of him out of Jerusalem. Like, he's preaching too much. He's creating too much of a stir. Okay, get out of here. So they shove him off to Tarsus. Okay, it's all the work of the Lord, but it is kind of humorous. So now, again, just thinking about this history. You got this Barnabas, this good guy, full of the Spirit, who sees this thing in Paul, grabs Paul, says, you need to come meet the church, Paul. The Paul church accepts Paul, and in the time, Paul ends up in Tarsus. Now you drop down, and again, we could talk about a lot of this, but now you get to the church of Antioch. I find it interesting. So this church is expanding. There's been this persecution in Jerusalem. Verse 19 and 11 of Acts says, so those who were scattered because of the persecution occurred in this connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. So at this point, the gospel is only going out to the Jews. But during that time, it says in verse 20, there were some from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. So all of a sudden, now the gospel is starting to go to the Greeks. Now, isn't this interesting? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed, turned to the Lord. Okay, so now Jerusalem's looking, and this gospel has gone out into Antioch, and it primarily was with the Jewish people, but now it's going to the Gentiles, and it's being delivered to the Gentiles by some guys from Cyprus. And isn't it interesting that Barnabas was from Cyprus? And so what do? They take Barnabas, and they connect Barnabas and say, you need to get up there to Antioch and see what's going on. So he goes up to Antioch, and it says he's a good man, and he's full of the Spirit, and he's full of faith, and a considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Well, he's watching all this unfold, and guess what Barnabas does? Verse 25, he leaves, and he runs down to Tarsus and finds Saul. See, real life, guys. Think about this. He goes down, and he brings Saul back, who is Paul, back to Antioch to minister with him. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And think of this. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And this is all because of this faithful guy, Barnabas, who, because of his sovereign background, connects to these people. He's there. He sees, hey, we got to get Paul and get him over here. Brings Paul over. And you think, again, Paul's background, sovereignly, men. Think of this. The guy, in personality and who he is a zealot. I mean, he's a type A driven guy, probably stepped on all sorts of people's toes. Okay? He's trained in one of the highest schools of Judaism. The guy is a brilliant Jew. At the same time, he can navigate the whole known world there. He has a Roman citizenship. You know, he knows the common language of Greek. He can hang out with these guys, and he has this little visa he can pull out of his pocket anytime he wants and appeal to Caesar and go anywhere in that known world without having any problems. Now, that was all in this man's life before he ever came to faith in Christ. That was all sovereign. That was all providential, we call it. And so Barnabas sees this in this man, grabs this man, brings him down there, and this thing starts exploding. Now you get down to Acts chapter 13, and this is just key. There's a few little trips in there. They run to Jerusalem with some money from Antioch to help for a famine, that sort of thing. But now they're back in Antioch. In chapter 13, now men, think of this. This is a group of men here in this room. Look what's happening. Now there were at Antioch in the church, there were these many prophets and teachers, all these guys hanging out. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying, okay, this group, this local community in Antioch of believers is gathering together, meeting with the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord, and look what happens. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now notice what happens. In the context of real people, real sovereign backgrounds, all this interaction, they come and they get with a real community of people. And in this community of people, as they minister in this local community is in touch with the Lord. The Holy Spirit, I don't know what it looked like, but the Holy Spirit clearly said to them, you need to send these guys out on a mission. You see how that works? It was a divine work of the Holy Spirit, men. At the same time, in the context of this local community. I mean, this is God's means. This is how he does this. And he sends them out. And just for the sake of the story this morning, I mean, there's so much more we could talk about. But as they go out, it's really interesting because in verse 13, up to this point, all through the scripture, it's been Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. Now, all of a sudden, when they go on this trip, it's interesting how God inspired his word, because all of a sudden now it's Paul and his companions. And you see this subtle shift that all of a sudden now Paul's the leader. See, it was Barnabas. Now it's Paul. And not only is it Paul, but it's interesting in this little passage, this is one little blurb in 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You see, John Mark had went with them on the missionary journey. Guys, he's this young punk, okay? He's a cousin of Barnabas. Probably arrogant. Who knows? Oh, I get to hang out with Barnabas and Paul. And thinks he's really something. And he goes out on the mission, and who knows? Maybe it was cold the first night, or he was scared. He's this young guy, and he just screws up. And he flees the team and heads back. Okay? Now, we don't hear much more about him until you start moving along here You move down, and Paul and his companions keep working out. And, of course, as I said, John Mark wimps out. Now they're done with their first trip. And you get to Acts chapter 15, and they're going to go on a second trip. Okay? This is Acts 15. It starts in about 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city, which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing. In other words, they already went on their first trip. They're going to go on their second trip. Hey, let's go back and see the churches that we established. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. And Paul's going, the young punk was with us before. He screwed up. I don't want him. Now, there may have been more great wisdom insight. I don't know. There's lots of discussion about that. But the bottom line is there's this great big disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they split and they go two different ways. And Barnabas takes John Mark with him, and Paul ends up by linking up with Silas, and the story goes on. Now here's again what's fascinating. Here's this guy, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Whether it was right, wrong, it doesn't matter. But in the end, when it's all said and done, this is all about like 49 AD when this disagreement occurs. And then all of a sudden, you don't ever hear about Barnabas and John Mark again. Till later in the writings of Paul in Colossians, when he's writing about 60 AD, so 10, 12 years later. 2 Timothy, which is 67, so almost 20 years later. And guess what? Here's Paul saying, only Luke is with me. Pick up John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my service. John Mark has grown up. He's matured. He's become a mature man. Barnabas was a key link in that. And truly, though there's a little bit of discussion now more in a liberal world, we've always pretty much taken for granted that your Gospel of Mark that you guys read is written by this John Mark. Now, think about this, guys. This is real stuff, real people, real stuff going on in real life. Now, just one picture. I'm going to run out of some time, but I want you to see this for some of you who are sitting here thinking, well, that's a really cool story. Here are these preacher guys. They're going out. They're doing this missional stuff. They're on these trips. But don't miss this in Acts either. In fact, if I had time, I'd read through a list. I just met with Al Nagin yesterday for breakfast. We're going to be doing a study of Acts with a group of men at Perkins here in town over the fall. And he gave me this whole list. He woke up. I think you woke up in the early morning thinking about it, weren't you, Al? And you start going down this list of all these people in Acts. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Stephen, Theophilus, Matthias, the crowd, the beggar, onlooker, Sanhedrin, you know, a prison guard, Ananias, Sapphira, deacons, Apollos. You could go on and on. These are real people. Real human beings. And I could go right now and make a list of all of us in this room. And we could be that list. And what you start finding out is that there's more than just the preacher-teacher guys. Remember, that's this whole outward expansion thing. There's the Barnabas and Pauls. But at the same time, if you were to look at Acts chapter 6, look at this. In the early church, look at this. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, chapter 6 of Acts, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that was the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. In other words, we need to keep being about preaching and teaching. We've got to keep doing that. At the same time, we've got to take care of these people, inward, right? Remember I mentioned this whole idea of unity and giftedness, outward and inward? Okay, therefore, brethren, select from among you, now listen to this, 7 men of good report. First qualification, you need to go pick some men who have a good reputation amongst the community of believers. We could look and say, oh, that's a good guy. Secondly, they're full of the Spirit. Think of this, full of the Spirit. These are good men, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. They know the Word of God. And you are to set those men aside. And you know what you set those men aside to do? Do you remember what it was? To set tables and serve food. The same qualifications that Barnabas and Paul need for the preaching of the gospel is the same exact qualifications for men who set tables. And it's all this unity of this body coming together for the glorification of God and the expansion of Him in the world, both in breadth and depth. You see, this is what unfolds throughout the book of Acts. Now, lastly then, let's just bring this home to you guys this morning, some key points I want to bring out, okay? I could say a whole lot more. But I want you to catch this morning this idea of sovereign foundations, okay? In fact, let me do this with you. Turn back to Ephesians, just the first verse or two, if you have that, or you can just listen, that's all good too. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The Lord, the prisoner, okay? We are prisoners. Paul calls it bond servants. I love this statement of a friend of mine in the ministry, director of our ministry of Ambassadors of Christ. Your life on this earth for your sake is no longer. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. My life's not my own. And he said, I'm urging you, exhorting you to live in step with your calling. He's saying that to every one of us in this room. And then you think of the sovereign foundation. Barnabas comes from Cyprus. Where were you birthed? What time did you come into this world? Your ethnicity, your family background, your personality, your IQ, your stature, your history. That's all, think about this morning, that's all ordained by God. Every part, aspect of your being, even before you knew Christ, was ordained by God. He's given you talents. He's given you acquired skills, just like Paul had to go learn how to think Jewishly. You have skills before you ever came to faith in Christ. Maybe some of you have electrical skills, plumbing skills, academic skills. Some of you gained PhDs before you ever were in step with the Lord. That's all sovereign that God has given you as part of your calling for His purposes in the world. That's how significant your life is. And then He called you to Himself. He sealed you with your Spirit. And then in addition to all that, He gives these specific gifts that we see in the Scriptures, and they're probably even beyond that, that enhance this whole reality of who you are. And what I like to think about it is spiritual giftedness. It's not like you just have one little gift sitting over here. You're a whole package. Your whole life is a whole package. And then God takes that diversity and puts it in this room with this incredible unity, this community filled with His Spirit. And it's in this that those things are all supposed to be called out and rise. And so, the key points to catch this morning is this is a work of the Holy Spirit, man. This is not a work of organizations. In fact, I had a quote somewhere here, wherever my book was. Hey, Bill, this is an old dead guy, since we're good to reading old dead guys around here. Except he's not that old of a dead guy. He's only been dead a few years. And most of you have never heard this guy, so I won't even mention his name, but he's one of the early leaders of Ambassadors for Christ out of Australia and New Zealand, very well known in India and Indonesia. He's talking about this whole thing we're talking about, and he says there's no stronger relationship than such a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And in the common call and the exercise of this unity local shared ministry, no amount of organizing can ever be a substitute for such a fellowship. History is replete with illustrations of powerful spiritual movements being pressed into organizational structures, only to find out instead of the organization serving the ministry begins to serve the organization. That which began as a mighty spiritual movement dependent upon the Holy Spirit becomes a well-oiled machine dependent on man's skill, finally to become a monument to a magnificent past. You see, at the end of the day, we have organization, but as we saw here, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And your calling is a work of the Holy Spirit. God is manifesting Himself. Redemption is occurring. God is building His church. And yes, Larry, you'll always like when I say this. I've said it for years. You can't stop this thing, folks. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'm just be personal with you again. Men's breakfast, it drives me nuts when I see these statistics. We're losing more people than we're gaining. The church is dying. I'm like, it's impossible. Man, it's impossible to stop this thing. This is not an institution of man. It's an institution of God. And so, what I hope I'm encouraging you in this morning is that God's going to do His work. And He is going to be put on display both inwardly, in our midst, in redemption in our midst, even for some of us here. I was with guys this week who have stumbled, fallen into holes, but there's this whole community here of grace and truth, seeing this whole work of redemption unfold as a display to the world. And at the same time, from here, this proclamation of the gospel goes out into the world. And so this morning, then, as we think about this whole fall, I hope you come to other men's breakfasts and the retreat. Think about being part of this divine community of witnesses, that you have been ordained by God, you have been sovereignly, individually gifted, and you've been placed in this community, and it's in this community of men that this begins to work out. Us older men see stuff in younger men see stuff in older men. I see a giftedness, I see that guy that needs to be linked there, and I see that guy that needs to be linked there. I see that guy that has tremendous providential gifts, and yet he's kind of carnal and arrogant. And what do? I get into his life, because one day, when I'm old and drooling in a wheelchair, he's going to be the elder of my church. I need him. Young men, we need you. And we need to be a community of witnesses. This whole thing needs to be stirring, both individually and then corporately together, okay? Enough said. I could go on. Didn't even know where to close, but let's pray. Lord, I thank You that every man sitting here hearing these words today, because it's Your word, was called by You. I pray that they, each man here, Lord, individually, I'd say it if I was sitting with them over a cup of coffee, that they would seek You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that they would see who You've called them to be, that they would realize their background and everything about their lives, even some very difficult things, was ordained by You And even what Satan meant for evil, you meant for good. And you bring us together in this community, and you are doing something, Lord, in our midst that is supernatural, and we just need to see it. We don't need to crank it up. And I pray that my brothers would see it, Lord, and they would step into it, and that you would inflame us to be a community of witnesses in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, thank you.
All right, thank you, Dan. Ready for the next breakfast. We will go with the same message. So thanks for coming out this morning. There's some papers that you filled out or whatever. We can kind of pile those on the table. The ones we haven't used, you can just put them at one end, and maybe the ones you filled out at the other. And so if you want to stick around and help break down, we'd love to have you. If not, have a great Saturday. Enjoy your weekend.